chapter 7, verse 14. The Word of God says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that has the answers to all of our problems here on this ball that you've put us on. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come to the Word of God and with the Spirit of God that lives within the believer, we can get the answers to the problems of life. So I thank you tonight, Lord, for this message, and trust it'll be a blessing to the people, and that maybe tonight we'll get rid of some of the stones that have been plugging up the wells in our life and keeping the joy bells from ringing. So we ask your blessings now as we get into your word, and we ask you to bless the chalk drawings. We show it in a little bit. Get honor to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Whenever the Philistines would fill up the wells, the very next thing was that Abraham's boys, Isaac and his family, he'd have to come along and dig those rocks out and pile them up and so forth. And the question is, what gives us the incentive to do, to clean out the wells anyhow? I mean, I've been preaching revivals for a long time, and I know that not every meeting that you have is a revival meeting. Most meetings that you have are meetings where people gather together around the Word of God. Some get something out of it, some don't. Some don't even come. Some, pick out their day, say, "Well, I'll come on. Maybe I won't come until Friday night. That's when he shows them all, and that way I'll see everything without any problem." But here's the thing. Meetings that are, set up for Christians, if a Christian doesn't show up in any of the meetings, or doesn't show up but one or two of them, he's probably missed the very one he needed more than anything else. So today I want us to look at this verse of Scripture that I just quoted. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." That's the first stone that we're going to have to get out of our well if we're going to have any have revival. The stone of pride. That's the one stone that all of us have in our life. And if we're not careful, it can take dominance in our life, and the next thing you know, it's plugged up the well. Stone of pride. That stone is one that Satan fell under back in Isaiah, chapter 14. We know the verses there. But the truth of the matter is that each one of us has within us that element that's easy to get carried away with ourselves. We're a proud people, it seems like. And we feel like that we can pretty well handle all the problems that come to us. And that's where God is the saddest, I believe, is when the Christian goes through his life without calling on God for his guidance and for his for his direction in life. When I first got saved, I found out that there's a lot of things that I didn't know, and because I didn't know them, I made a lot of mistakes. But we have it at our at our disposal, the Holy Spirit that can teach us. We have the Word of God that the Holy Spirit can guide us to and give us the answers that we need in order to make no mistakes in our life. Now, I'm not saying we're going to live a perfect life, but I am saying that the stone of pride is something that keeps God from getting the job done in our life. Bible says we're supposed to submit ourselves unto God and resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. That submission is the hardest thing. You see, submission means that we have to acknowledge a higher power, and that's where our problem is. We don't want to acknowledge that there's someone that can tell us what to do. I mean, every husband knows that. But pride is something that can destroy. It destroys lives. It destroys families. It destroys churches. And so we have to be careful about this stone of pride. Let me read a couple of verses of Scripture. I said that basically this thing of pride has to do with the matter of authority. Now, everyone says, okay, we know that God is our final authority. That's right. Okay, so God is our authority. Well, here's a wife, and her husband is and her having a little squabble about this thing of authority. And the amazing thing is that God has laid out in the book here the authority for different organizations. He has an authority for government. He says, we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. Parental authority. Children, obey your parents. The wife is supposed to be submissive to the husband and vice versa. The husband is supposed to be submissive to her. In other words, God has this thing laid out. If we follow the plan that he has, then pride ceases to be a problem because we accept the authority of the Word of God. We accept the authority of God in our life. So if we start off right there and say, okay, that's a no-no, pride is, I'm just simply going to trust God and believe God, and I'm going to let God be the one that dictates to my heart and my mind and tells me what to do in this life. He's going to be the one that comes alongside, and he helps me. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God, the Bible says in the book of Romans. So, the first stone that we need to get rid of is this stone of pride. Jesus was a good example of it. Here was God in the flesh. He had all power. All he had to do was speak, and everything would cease to exist if he wanted to do it that way. Anything he wanted, he could have. But he chose a life of meekness. Restrained strengths. The Bible says it this way. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think about that. Here was a divine being, the one who spoke the worlds into existence and gave us the breath of life. And yet he submitted himself to who? To his Father. He submitted himself to his heavenly Father. Not my will, but thine be done. If this cup had passed from me, you know the story. And then I see over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says this: likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So the younger are supposed to submit themselves to the elder, and yea, all of you be subject one to another. You see, there's just something about once we start feeling like we're a little bit better than someone else because of our station in life, we're just a little bit smarter than somebody else, or we have a little bit more money, or we have a little bit more position, we have a little bit, all these things that can build up this, where we stick our chest out and say, I guess I am a little bit better than, so-and-so. That's where the problem comes in. A stone of pride. It has to be dug out, and listen, That's one stone that's down there embedded, and you have to work at it to get that stone of pride out of your life. It's a problem. And yet it's one of the seven things that God hates, is that proud look, that arrogance that says, I can handle it. I've got it covered. That's what we need to be careful about. The stone of pride is so heavy, but it's the key to putting ourselves in God's loving hands and submitting ourselves to him. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, it says this: the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. do I hate? That's God speaking. It's pretty serious. So we need to get rid of that stone. The second stone we're going to be facing with is, I call it the stone of prayerlessness. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray. I think the kind of prayer that God's talking about is not the prayer of intercession, or not this, you know, these prayers that we pray here and there and everywhere. I think he's talking about a getting down to it prayer is what he's talking about. And when I say a getting down to it prayer, I'm talking about a prayer of confession, a willingness to accept the fact that we've failed God. And that's sometimes hard to do because the stone of pride wants us to hold on to that little bit of goodness that we all supposed to have, you know. And the truth of the matter is that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And until we admit that to ourselves, we've got a real problem on our hands. It's I don't know how many times some of you have been out on visitation and talked to somebody, and to get them to admit that they're wicked is really, really hard. Because they don't want to go that direction. Because if they finally admit the fact that they're wicked or evil or they sin or do things that are wrong, then that means that they're going to have to do something about that. And of course, trusting Christ, they don't want to mess with that. When you get into the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, it's where the nation of Israel is coming out of captivity. And we won't get into all that, but we know that the nation of Israel had been in captivity for like 70 years. And they got permission to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls around the temple. And so Ezra in chapter 10, verse 1 says this: "Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed..." Now, notice these words because they're important. And notice that word confessed in there. That's important. It's important. God wants us to acknowledge our sin. He wants us to acknowledge that we failed him. And whenever we're willing to acknowledge that, that's that step of getting rid of that stone of pride, you see. It works. It's all working together in here. "Now when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God..." He's getting pretty serious, I'd say, in his prayer life there. And is that not another area that we need to work on? Do we really get serious when we come down here at the altar and we face God and we say, "God, I've sinned against you"? How serious and just how meaningful are those words that come out of our mouth so easily in a prayer at an altar of prayer? Do you see what I'm saying? We go through the motions so often, and it means so little. And I'm afraid that God is up there just shaking his head and just saying, "Still hasn't got it yet. Still hasn't got it yet." "Now when Ezra had prayed, when he confessed, weeping, casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sorely." This thing of confession and acknowledging our failures is kind of catching. I've seen in revival meetings where you get one person that comes and you can hear the weeping all over the auditorium. And that brings someone else beside them to pray, and they begin to weep, and someone else begins to weep. And I'm not saying that's the criteria, what we're looking for in this meeting, but I'm just saying that there has to be a seriousness when we approach God in this matter of confession. It can't be just a mamby-pamby prayer and just saying, "Okay, I guess I made a couple mistakes today, and I'm asking you to forgive me," and get up and walk out and expect God to forgive. That's just not the way it's going to happen. "You still love me?" Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts." I think that God the prayer that God's really looking for is a getting down to business prayer. One that'll get the job done. One that'll get past the ceilings and bombard the corridors of heaven with a confession that he can hear and answer. I'm reading Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 33. It says, "Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us." Now, I want you to listen to these next few words because this is the essence of the prayer that needs to be heard when you're trying to remove this stone of prayerlessness. Here it is. He says, "Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." We have done wickedly. There's the prayer of confession. It's a heavy stone because we don't like to admit our faults. It's a heavy stone because we don't like to see ourselves in the mirror and realize that you know we need this kind of a prayer in our life. You know, it's true. We've done wickedly and God's done right. The third stone, there's 22 stones, by the way. I just want you to keep track of them all. "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray," and then what's the next one? "And seek my face." Now, you may think that I'm stretching to get this point across, but I want you to think about a situation here in just a minute. When the stone of prayerlessness is removed, it reveals this stone. And I call it a stone of partition because it has separated. Your sin has separated between you and your God, and your iniquities hid his face from you that you will not hear your voice, the Bible tells us. Remember the story of Esau and Jacob? Do you remember how that Jacob stole the birthright the birthright, and what was the other thing he stole? Whatever it was, he stole two things. I got them written down. Stole the blessing and his birthright. And so there was a friction between Jacob and Esau. And as a result of that friction, Jacob was afraid his brother was going to kill him. And so he took off, and he went to live with his uncle, that treated him just like he treated Esau. And so, but he was there for quite a few years, and finally God began to deal with him. You know, I find that God, you may get away from God for a while and do your own thing and think that you've got by with something. But I found that your sin will find you out. And that's what happens here with Jacob. Because after a period of time, and it was a long several years, because he has a couple wives now, he's got all this stuff that he's accumulated over the years from his uncle, so he's a rich man now. But God has dealt with him now about his relationship with Esau, and so he's got to come back and make things right. And so I want you to think about the relationships that you have with. Teenagers with their parents. How about brothers and sisters? How about Christian brothers and sisters? How about pastors and, you know, how about think about, is there some, in your heart, can you say, yes, I'm free from the, I can't think of anybody that I hate or that hates me and I'm just good with the world. I mean, can you really say that and honestly? And maybe you can. I mean, I excuse me. I can't think of myself. I can't think of people that I've got a problem with that I know of. Maybe there's somebody out here, you know, could be. I don't know. Several years ago, it's been 4 or 5 or 6 or 7. I don't remember which. I say a friend of mine now. At that time, though, it wasn't. They was having a funeral. One of the men in the church, and he was a well-loved man, and loved by a lot of people, including myself. And we were sitting on the front row, and this young man was sitting beside me. And he was really tore up about this was a close friend of his. And he was weeping, and I could feel him as his shoulders were jerking, you know. And I was, and this is the truth, I didn't say it nasty at all. I just sort of nudged him like that, and I said, "Oh, suck it up," you know. Just, and as I look back on it, I say that wasn't very smart to say something like that. Somebody who's really in grief, but that's what I did, and I didn't think a thing about it. I just meant it as a kind of okay, pick yourself up here, you know, get with it, and he, you know, he didn't respond or react to it at all, and it was 6 months, a year later, he came up to me after a service, and he said, "Brother Don, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." We went back in the pastor's office. He says, "Brother Don, I want you to know that I've been mad at you for the past year over that what you said to me on the front row down there at Brother So-and-so's funeral." Yeah, you see, that just flew all over me. Well, I didn't realize he has sort of a thin skin, and but I didn't know that. And he says, "I want you to forgive me, because I have had this bad feeling about you all this time, and I know it's my fault." You know, little things like that. I mean, if somebody had done that to me, I don't think I'd have thought two things about it. You know, I'd probably went, "Yeah, okay," you know, went ahead and cried. But it bothered him. You know, it really got to him to the point where his relationship with me broke. Now, I had spoke to him all that whole year. I'd been speaking to him, and he'd been speaking to me. But in here, it was a root of bitterness. It was just, you know, made him mad and upset. And he had to deal with it, and he finally did. And thank God, he and I are good friends. Matter of fact, he's got a deer stand waiting for me that is supposed to have an easy chair in it with a television. And not quite. I'm talking about relationships. And here's Esau, and here's Jacob. And Jacob is coming now. God has told him what to do, and Jacob is coming back into the land where Esau is, and he hasn't heard from his brother all these years, and he's, you know, he's got his family with him. He's got all these cattle and camels and goats and sheep and kids, and he's got everything. I mean, it's a huge crowd. And all at once he hears one of his servants come running to him. He says, "Hey, Esau is coming. And he's got a bunch of soldiers with him." Well, that's the last thing Jacob wants to know about. And he lines up his children, his wives, and his goats, and his, you know, he starts splitting it up, and so that Esau has to hit each one of them before it gets to him. And when Esau came to him, that story is so precious. I'm going to read part of it here. It's found over in, let me get it. That's funny, I didn't. So I got it here. It's in the book of Genesis. And I wasn't going to read it. I was just going to tell it. Now I was going to read it, and it's not working out too good. Because it's what he says that's so important. All right, here. I'm in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 10. It's years later, Jacob gets right with God, seeks reconciliation with his brother Esau. And this is what happens when they finally meet. It's Genesis 33:10. It says, "And Jacob said, Nay, I pray thee." Now they've already met. And he says, "If now I found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand." Now, the presence was all these sheep, and I mean, he was going to unload a bunch of gifts on him. And Esau, that says, for therefore I've seen, listen to this, he says, I've seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou was pleased with me. There's something about this reconciliation between two individuals that have been at odds with one another, that God is so pleased when those relationships are reunited, brought together again. There, to me, that story, as I picture Esau and Jacob meeting, and Jacob coming with fear, and Esau just glad to see his brother. He'd forgotten all about all this other stuff, and he's a rich guy himself. He has all this stuff. Anyway, he doesn't need what Jacob has. He just wants to see his brother. And as they come together, Jacob, he tries to give it. He says, I don't need that stuff. He said, listen, when I looked at your face, it was like looking at the face of God. That's what we need in our churches, in our families. We need that in our nation. Oh my goodness, do we need it in our nation? Is this reconciliation? And we as Christians, we've been born again by the Spirit of God, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We must be a Jacob and seek reconciliation. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou was pleased with me. We need to drag that stone of partition out that divides us and puts us at odds with one another, and cast it aside along with our pride and the prayerlessness. And then there's one more stone. I knew you'd be glad to hear that one. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Wow. Boy, there's the gotcha one there. You know, unless you're different from me, there's all of us have little flaws. Mine just, it's not very big, you know, it's just a little thing. I'm over here like this. But there are things in our life that we hate to give up. Maybe it's a television program that uses foul language or off-color jokes, or, you know, there's so much that we can, you know, be destroyed with out there. And our fingertips through our iPhones and the television and our computers and all this stuff is available to us. And not counting just the world itself, the world, the flesh, the devil's constantly been, you know, after us and fighting with us and trying to destroy our lives. But he says, turning from your wicked ways. If you want God, what was his goals anyhow? Well, it's in the last part of that verse. Then will I hear from heaven. He says, if you meet these conditions, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. And will heal their land. That's healing relationships and forgiving their sin. That's the goal. And maybe some of you Christians are sitting out there, and revival to you is a major thing, because you feel uncomfortable because there's some things in your life that you know God's not pleased with. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a bitterness. Maybe it's, it could be any one of a million things. And we're all susceptible to these little things that get into our life. And sometimes we just sort of, fluff over them and forget about them and try to, brush them aside and just keep right on smiling with our Bible under our arm and acting like we're okay. But when the reality of it is that there's still something in there that God is working at and trying to get rid of that rock. turns from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. Turn from their wicked ways. This stone's the last one, but it's the toughest because it's right at the bottom of the well, and I can hear the water just on the other side of it. And here's where I really believe God helps us. Whenever we in our heart's mind, we say, God, I really want this sin that has thus so easily beset me. I want that out of my life. I don't want it dominating me. I don't want it telling me what to do. I want to be free of this thing. And whenever we come to that attitude, I believe that's when God comes in and gives us the help that we need to get that rock out of the bottom of that well. This final stone is the key to genuine personal revival. Many will spend hours on their knees in prayer, pleading with God to revive them, but they're not willing to turn loose of the sin, the very thing that keeps them from having revival. That's tragic. It's tragic. Yes, this is the one that stops many wells, and the removal of this stone is non-negotiable. If we really want revival, I mean, that's what it's going to take. If the path that you travel, that you're traveling, is not bringing you near to God or glorifying God, it is sin. And if you're not willing to turn from that sin, then that is rebellion. And that is a pretty serious thing. For the lost, for that one who may be here that's never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to understand that you need just to go to the very source of the water. Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you need to zero in on that thought. You need to come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I realize I have failed you. I have sinned against you. I have offended you in the worst ways. And I don't deserve your grace and your forgiveness, but I'm asking you for it. I'm asking you to come into my heart and transform this wretched person into a child of God and give me the desires that I need that will please you. And I ask it in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into my heart, I pray. Amen. You pray that prayer, why? God will save you. The Lord, in Isaiah 58:11, I'll read this verse and then we'll show the chalk drawing. Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. That ought to be your life. That ought to be your life. Waters fail not. Heavenly Father, we go into this invitation time and the chalk drawing. I just ask you, Lord, I pray, Lord, tonight, they might see in their heart's mind the Lord Jesus Christ with his hand outstretched, calling, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Or come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Lord, do a work here in this place this evening. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If we can have these lights out, we'll show this chalk drawing. Your face is just like the face of God. That's really something. Have you been thinking about if there's anything in your heart that God is really dealing with you about? Is there something there where it's kind of, you know, picking at you and you know you need to do something and you don't know what to do? Well, can I make a suggestion? just simply, when this invitation begins, step out in the aisle, walk down here at this altar, or go to this pastor and just say, Pastor, I need to get something straight. I need to get something right with somebody, or I need to do something. Would you help me? He'll see that somebody takes the Bible and with the Word of God goes through it, show you the answer to the problems that you have. God wants to work in our lives. But there's these stones that's plugging up our wells, Christians. These stones are preventing the water from springing forth into a joyful life. I like that picture. Because that tells a story. That's Jesus with his hand outstretched saying, come. Come. And it's not just where he's asking you. I believe he's making it a command. He says, come on. Come on. Make the decision. Do the right thing. Don't let the devil get this hour. Don't let him have it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you'll work now in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. We can have the lights on.